Welcome to the Women's Bible Study Podcast, a ministry of Sheridan House. If you've missed any part of this series, you can find it and many others online at SheridanHouse.org. We hope you enjoy today's lesson.
So good morning. I'm so happy to be with you guys today. My name is Marilyn. I know Pam introduced me, and this Bible study is such a blessing to me. I left Tampa 10 years ago with my family, and I left a Bible study there that was a deep study of the Word, and it transformed my life, that Bible study. It literally changed my life. And so when we moved down here for a job, I just felt this big hole, like, where am I going to have a study? I was looking at the church I was in and looking at different opportunities, but nothing was quite like that deep study of the Word with this amazing group of women. We were sharpening each other. So I was praying for that, and my husband said, God wants to answer that prayer. He wants that for you. So keep praying. And so I was driving down Flamingo Road, and God gave me a sign, literally a big sign that said, Sheridan House Women's Bible Study. And I said, what's that? And so I went right to my computer, and I Googled it, and I had friends that I talked to about it, and they said, oh, that's really popular. It gets filled up fast. I watched some of Rosemary's teachings online from the previous session. It was summertime. And I said, oh, I definitely want to be part of this. And so this has been such a lifeline to me. So I'm super honored and privileged to be here with you guys today. And I'm sharing this message. So today we are talking about, in lesson 14, about the treasure we have as a Christian and walking with the Lord. And a few weeks ago, we talked about what it looks like in chapter 4. We were talking about what it looks like to live a life worthy of the calling that we have received. And that is hard in our flesh, right? We can't do that without the Lord. And we talked about what it looks like to take off the old, to shed the old, and to put on the new. And in that same vein, we talked about being an imitator last week of God, to mimic God. How do we do that with a clean heart, pure thoughts and actions and words? And so that our very lives are a fragrance to God, right? It's an offering to Him. It's a sweet fragrance. And so these are things, and we're going to go in line with that again today, talking about light and wisdom. But these are things in our flesh that we fail. But in the Lord, this is the only way we can live out this calling. So we're going to start with reading chapter 8, if you want to turn there in your Bibles to me. Chapter 5, verse 8. And it says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. So A in your outline, live as children. A in your outline, we are children of the light. It's already written in there for us. We are children of the light. But the phrase that's most important in that verse is in the Lord. You are light in the Lord. So that's where we go to number one. Jesus is the light. Jesus describes himself dramatically in John chapter 8 in one of the great I am statements. He says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And that's such a powerful picture of Jesus as the light of the world, not the sun, Jesus. And so what does light do? When we think about light, we need light for everything. It is the very essence of life on earth. Without light, there's no warmth, there's no growth, there's no beauty. Light brings all of that to our earth. We can see the light shining on the ocean and a beautiful day. We see this, people are drawn to the sunrise and the sunset. The light is just so beautiful. So not only is it the source of light, it's the source of beauty. But Jesus, if we put Jesus now saying, Jesus is that light, he is all those things. And when we put our faith in him, he fulfills all of that. So in that statement, because he is the light and he is in us, then number two, we are the light. We have that quote from Donald Barnhouse in your outline. He's a great pastor from the past. And the quote says, when Jesus was in the world, he was like the shining sun. When the sun sets, the moon comes up. The moon is the picture of believers, the church. But whether the church is a full moon or a thumbnail moon, whether waxing or waning, it reflects the light of Christ. Our light does not originate with us. So we think about that in the idea of, like we are just a reflection of Him. And last Friday night, my church had a women's event. And this, in the not a coincidence, I'm sure, the whole topic was about being in the light. And the speaker used the same illustration of the moon. And I thought she did such a beautiful job when she said, this really stuck with me, she said, the moon doesn't try to reflect the light. It just does. It's whether or not the moon is in the right position, right? If the moon is in a certain position, we see a full moon reflecting the beauty of the sun. When it's a new moon, we don't see anything. We see darkness. We don't see any moon. And that's the same with us as believers. When we are positioned in the Lord, we are reflecting Him. Not because, well, I've got to try harder, I've got to try to be the light. It just happens. As we abide in Him, we reflect Him. And when we're not abiding in Him, we don't. And that mystery, it's one of the great mysteries, is something that as a believer, we know is true. We have the Holy Spirit and we shine that light. And it says in the Bible that we are going to be literally a light in the future. If you look at Matthew 13, 43, you can just write it down. If you want to go check it out later, Jesus is saying the righteous, which is us, we are the righteous because of His righteousness. The righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. That in eternity, we are actually going to be a part of that light. John 17, when Jesus is speaking to the Father, Jesus says, I have given them the glory that you gave me. Wow. Jesus gave us the glory that His Father gave Him, that they may be one as we are one. So someday we will shine a glorious light beyond description. And knowing that, we have an obligation for today to be the light today. So a B in your outline is we are the light today. The 8B, that little second part of 8 says, live as children of light. So we are in a dark world, and sometimes we can start feeling like the weight and the despair and the gloom and doom of everything we see. If you read the news, everything is negative. And we're like fighting for one little piece of light. But we should not be in despair, feeling like, the Lord, what's going on? You know, everything is so dark. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, but He left us here with His Holy Spirit in us. We are the light of the world. And I mean, that phrase, you know, it's in scripture where Jesus is saying to His followers, you are the light of the world. And I remember the first time someone said that to me. You know, I was a new believer. I didn't give my life to Christ until I was in my early 30s. And I was through this Bible study for the first time, deeply studying the Word. Because I was raised Catholic and I had a completely different picture of what it meant to be a good person and my idea of my good works and hoping that I had done enough at the end of my life that I would be in heaven, never knowing for sure. And then I understood through studying the Word, like God supernaturally opened my eyes, all these little connector moments of things I had heard, like the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I understand now, Lord, that Your sacrifice took away my sins. Like things I had heard growing up finally clicked in a new way in my heart. And my Bible study teacher, as these like revelations were happening, she would meet with me after and we'd talk. And one day she said, you know, after I had gone through this journey and become a new creation in Christ, she said, Marilyn, you are the light of the world. And I was like, what? I couldn't handle that comment. You know, I thought it was blasphemy. In fact, I'm like, I'm not the light of the world. But she was speaking this promise over me that Jesus says to His believers, you are the light of the world because of my Spirit. And I understanding that and knowing that changed everything in my life. And it reminds me of this coffee mug that my husband got from one of the pastors here in town in South Florida that he was doing work for, and they gave him this coffee mug, and it says on the mug, Jesus changes everything. And I love drinking from that mug because it reminds me of how things were and how things are in every way. When we are in that light, we are transformed. And that's when we're going to talk about the fruit now coming up. How do we live as light? That Holy Spirit, knowing who I am and knowing whose I am, changed everything in my life. I am the light of the world because of Jesus, and I am His, and He is mine. And that changes how I drive in traffic. That changes how I discipline my kids. That changes how I interact with a coworker who is being really mean to me. It changes everything because I know who I am and I know whose I am. And so that is one of the fruit that comes, that part of the fruit that comes from walking in the light and walking with the Lord. So we're going to move to verses 8. We're going to look at 8b, 8 through 9 and 10. So live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, and find out what pleases the Lord. So when we think about fruit, this is the fruit that naturally occurs when we are walking in the light. And if you think about a fruit tree, which we have so many in South Florida, we don't, the fruit tree is not laboring, you know, to produce that fruit. I think of this one time I decided to take my kids on a nature walk. It was during COVID times and we couldn't do anything else. So I said, let's go to this Broward Park and do a hike. And I'm not a hiking kind of a person, but I was trying to find things for us to do. And this path was such an unclear path. As I'm walking with my kids, I'm like, are we ever going to find our way out of here? Where am I? It's just acres or miles. I have no idea how big it was. But I was wandering through this untouched nature, and we see this big tree that is just bursting with fruit, like hundreds of pieces of fruit on that tree, and the branches were really high, and I don't think they were limes, but we just needed to try to grab one of those. Probably illegal. I don't know if that's okay to say, to touch those trees. It's probably not allowed, but we were trying to grab a piece of fruit and climbing on each other's shoulders, and we couldn't reach the fruit. But I thought to myself about this picture, there's nobody manicuring that area. Nobody has put fertilizer there. No one is walking with a water hose making sure that that particular tree is getting water. But that tree was bursting with fruit. And that is a picture of us. When we are in the right soil and we are receiving the sun, the fruit just bursts forth. It's not in my effort that I'm trying to be generous and I'm trying to be truthful. It just flows from walking with the Lord. So number one is goodness. That's one of the fruits that we will produce, goodness. The closest translation that we have of that word goodness is generosity from the original language. So if we are in the light, we are called to be generous of our time and generous with our finances, generous with everything that we've been given. And we see time and time again how God uses that generosity to bless the recipient, but also to bless the giver. We can so many stories that Rosemary has shared with Sheridan House where there's a single mom and she has no vehicle because her tires have gone, and the group comes together and prays, and literally, miraculously, a man pulls up and says, do you guys need tires? Like, the God is just using one person to bless another person, but the giver is being blessed even more than the person who receives. And that generosity, God wants our heart, not so much our money, not so much our, I need her to serve in Kidsmen, because without her serving, the whole process is going to collapse. He doesn't need me for Kidsmen. He wants my heart. He doesn't need my $500 for this charity. He wants my heart. And so that's one of the things, especially with money, all over the Bible that we cling to, we find our security in, we find our safety in, we're going to save enough for retirement, or we're going to, you know, buy all these things so that we can have a good life and experiences for our family. And it's like we cling so tightly sometimes to money when we know that in a second it can be gone. And if that's where our safety is and that's where our security is, it's going to be a dark place for you. But when our security is in Him and we're walking in the light, we can open up our hands and say, it's all yours, Lord. You gave it to me. Where do you want me to give it back? And in that act of submission, you know, with our money is how we naturally will produce that fruit when we're walking in the light. The same with our time, as probably all of you busy women, our schedules from when our eyes open to when they close are stacked with things to do. We are running around. And are we able to be generous with our time for the Lord, or have we left no room for Him? I remember my husband, when he was reading this Christian book as part of his curriculum. He was in seminary at the time, and it was called Margin. And it was so interesting to me because I hadn't really thought about it, but the author was talking about margin on a piece of paper. You know how when you do a printout, you put 1-inch margins, or maybe a traditional piece of loose leaf, you know, it has the margins already there. Well, do we have that margin in our day? Because if you don't, there's no room to write extra little notes in the corner. If you've used every single square inch of that paper for your agenda, where is the Lord going to put His will into your day? And so can we be generous with our time? I want to be able to say, like Samuel, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. But can I really say that when I'm not listening because I've got my own things to do today, Lord? So this is like a call of something that will flow from you as we walk in the Lord and we make room for Him. We can be generous with our time. Number two is righteousness. Another fruit that will flow from being in the Holy Spirit. Righteousness, having integrity, and it's not our own righteousness. Remember, we are, our good deeds are filthy rags. It is His righteousness that covers us. And when we are walking in that knowledge, it changes how we interact with society. We walk with integrity. Every business deal, every tax return I have to file, every conversation I have with someone, I'm doing the right thing, not because I'm trying to be a good person, but because I'm filled with the Holy Spirit and His righteousness is speaking through me. And finally, number three, truth. Truth, which means the absence of falsehood and deception. And this is so important as a believer and someone walking in the light. Because Jesus describes Satan in John 8:44, He says he was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Wow. Okay, his native language is lies. Have you ever heard that phrase, oh, she's speaking my language, you know, like we're on the same page? I do not want to speak his language. I don't want to speak that. We have to be as Christians. Oh, Lord, help us. In our own flesh, we're going to fail. But in Christ, help me to be meticulous with my truth. You know, not to exaggerate because of my insecurities or my self-esteem issues, not to omit because of fear or self-preservation, but to be, Lord, give me 100% honesty. Give me the courage. And that's not our nature. If anybody has raised a child, you know, even at 2 years old, you're like, did you take that second lollipop? And they're saying, no. And it's in their hand, by the way. You can see it. And they're like, no. Nobody taught them that. That is our nature, to try to self-preserve and lie and omit. And the devil's so good at getting us to rationalize. Well, you don't want to tell them the truth. That might hurt their feelings when you're really trying to protect yourself. So the devil has all these ways to try to get us to step away from 100% truth. And that's, you know, giving him a foothold. So when we are walking in the light of the Lord, the Holy Spirit only speaks truth. And so I just pray that we don't even give the devil not even one little inch in there of one way he can say, yes, she's on my side, at least for right now, for that moment. So how do we do that? We need to be empowered. We talk about absorbing Jesus, being in his presence, and that light is what gives us our light. And Jesus empowers us for all of these fruits. And it reminds me of a time that I bought for my kids these little glow-in-the-dark stars. They're like plastic, and you're supposed to put them on the ceiling. I don't know if anyone has ever purchased those. Okay, so you're shaking your head. So we get the box. It's in an Amazon box. You open it. We run to the bathroom to see them glow in the dark. So we shut the door. It's the only door. There's no light. So it's a pitch-black bathroom. They didn't glow. We're like, oh, what's wrong with this? So we go and we read the box. You have to put the stars under the light for a certain number of hours. And after they've absorbed the light, then they'll glow in the dark. And so we did it all day on the kitchen table, soaking in all that light. And then at night, we stuck them on there. And sure enough, they were glowing in the dark. And that is, to me, such a picture of us as well. Because if we're in the dark, we're not going to shine light to anyone. But when we sit in the sun, right, in the sun of God, when we're sitting and absorbing that light, then we're going to glow in the dark. We're going to glow to all these people that don't know him. It reminds me of my husband because he and I both kind of went through this journey together in our early 30s. We had already been married for 7 years. And through studying the word and prayer, and a miracle, right? Supernatural. The Lord opened our eyes to so many things that we were just not walking with Him, even though He was also raised in the church. He was raised in a Christian church. But our lives didn't line up with our faith. They were kind of parallel. I have my faith, but then I also have the music that I like to listen to and the words that I like to use in my industry, and it's all guys, so who cares? I just didn't see the hypocrisy of so many different things. I could go on and on of ways that my life wasn't reconciled with being a believer, but I didn't see it. Through God's goodness, He opened our eyes. He brought us in. He made us new. And I say us, it happened at different times, me and then a few months later, him. But he and I are lawyers, and we work together in the same firm. And the next day after my husband had his born-again moment, because for him it was just like very before and after, and his business partner is an atheist, and she said, "What is different about Mike? His eyes are different. There is a light in him." She said that, not me. There's a life, she said, life. There's a life in his eyes that he didn't have before. And this is someone who does not believe one word of this. And so that to me was such a beautiful picture, because the world sees it. And he didn't like say, "Oh, I'm going to try to be nicer at work to everybody. I'm going to try." No, we tried on our own in our 20s again and again and failed. But it wasn't until that moment that in God's goodness, He opened our eyes, that we were made new. And even the world who doesn't believe in this can see there's something about that person. And so we need to abide in Him and soak that in so that we can go forward and be the light. So be is we need to abide and shine our light in that dark world. What does that look like in your life, abiding in the Lord? We want to know Him, and we do that by reading His Word, not as a chore or a checklist, like, "Oh, I'm such a bad Christian. I didn't have my Bible time today. I haven't, you know, read the Bible in a year. You know, I fail in all these ways." And that is what the world says. But how do we abide and just be in His presence? Reading the Word, that's how I want to know Him. Praying, it's how I talk to Him. It's not a checklist. You know, I want to just spend time with Him. It could be holding a baby in a rocking chair. It could be serving in Kidsmen. It could be praising the Lord at church during the music, or alone in your car blasting that song that's just speaking to your heart. There's so many ways that we abide in the Lord, but that's how we are then empowered to go shine His light into the world. We see in Exodus 34, you guys probably know the story about when Moses comes down with the tablets. And there's many times in the Old Testament, in the Bible, where they talk about God's glory shining through people, and they talk about the Shekinah glory. And in this instance, Moses comes down, and he looks different. It says his face shone because he had spoken with the Lord. And Aaron and all the Israelites, when they saw Moses, they said, "Behold, his face is shining." And they were afraid to approach him because of what they saw. And that's not just a story for the Old Testament. He literally can shine His glory through us today in how, whatever sphere the Lord has put you in. That's our prayer, that if we want to shine, that verse we have, that little quote at the bottom, unknown, if you want to shine in the night, we have to keep in the light of Jesus. So if we go to the next page, we go to see in the outline, how do we as light deal with darkness? So let's keep reading. I'm going to read in the next few verses here. "Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible." So what are we supposed to do? How do we as light deal with darkness? Number one, we need to reject darkness. Reject the deeds of darkness. So dark deeds, as we know, can be alluring. They don't always look like a dark deed. You know, I think about the C.S. Lewis, The Chronicles of Narnia, and in that one, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, where the Queen of Narnia comes, and she's the White Queen on this like beautiful carriage. And she's got silver and white and a crown, and she has this nice robe. And Edmund is coming through the forest. I don't know if you guys have seen Edmund's coming through the forest. He's disgruntled. His siblings are being rude to him, and he's hungry. And so she says, come sit over here, this beautiful queen. And she's like, oh, this is nice. And he sits down. He's like, what do you want? She has this little magic box. What do you want? And he's like, would you like something to eat? And he asks for Turkish delight, and she gives him a little piece, and he eats, and he's so happy. And then she shuts the box. She says, you'll have to come back for more, but bring your siblings. And that's like the enemy. He wants to say, oh, come over here. Look at this. This looks so nice, doesn't it? There's something good, something alluring, something exciting. And then he takes you a little further than you wanted to go. And then a little further, and then a little further, till you're like, how did I even get here? And so we need to reject that deed of darkness and pray for discernment, that we can see it, because it's not always visible when something is wrong. You know, I hear stories, and again, no judgment, because without Jesus, we're all sinners. But stories of like a spouse maybe that's feeling unheard and unloved, and they see someone over here that's laughing at their jokes, and they complimented them on their outfit, and it seems like I'm always feeling happy when I'm with this person. That's what Satan wants you to do. Look over here. This looks better. This makes you feel good. And then before you know it, you're in a place that you never thought you would be. And so our prayer when we're walking with the Lord is to help us reject that and give us discernment, Lord, for those things that are going to pull us in a direction that's away from you. So number two, we also have to expose the darkness when we see it. And this reminds me of a story of in 2008, I was not saved at that point. I had not understood God's grace and that He has died for me. And I was watching this show, Oprah Winfrey, maybe you guys remember that show. And they had this whole episode on something called The Secret. The Secret was this video about it took over the world at that point, in the United States anyway. It was this video that, at least if you were not following Jesus, you were watching this video. And I watched it, and it was all about putting good things out into the world. You put a good vision out there, and that's going to come back to you. If you put a bad vision, that's coming back to you. And they talked about visualizing your mailbox, and there are no bills in there. There's checks, you know? And you make it's funny to think about, and a vision board, you know, where you put on this vision board all these things. It's like this subtle little, you know, New Age stuff. But I listened to it, and I remember going to my husband, and I said, do you think that I can follow The Secret and still follow Jesus? Can these work together? Because we're talking about positive thoughts and good things, and Jesus is good, and can I have both? And he very gently and respectfully and lovingly said, no, you can't. You can't surrender your life to Jesus and his plan and at the same time be like, I'm wishing for this and I'm putting this in the universe to come back to me. Like, they don't go together. And it's comical to even think that I considered it. But that's where we are apart from the Lord. We're looking and we're seeking and we're like, is this it? Is this it? How am I going to find that joy in my life or that hole that I feel? How am I going to fill it? And so that's what we have tons of, if you go to the bookstore that still exists, tons of books of New Age. The world is calling us in a different direction from Jesus. And so when we are in relationship with someone, we can lovingly, with honesty and with grace, point them to Jesus, expose the sin for what it is, not to be tolerating it and saying, yeah, you can do that, sure, because we want so much to be liked that we're going to say it's fine. No, we need to be honest, but with grace to expose sin when the Holy Spirit has put it on our hearts to expose it. If someone comes to you and says, what do you think about this? To be bold in the name of Jesus to call it for what it is, but in love. You know, always just pointing to the Lord. We're not supposed to go to everybody in my work and say, that's sin and that sin, and I'm exposing your sin because Paul says I have to do this, so I'm exposing all of you. That's not what the call is. The call is as the Holy Spirit puts those people in our sphere and opens up the door to expose it with love and with grace and with honesty. So what is the blessing for the light? So as we walk in this light, we will be blessed. It says, I'm going to read verse 14. It says, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. So as we do these things, right, as we walk in the light, we awaken and he shines his light on us. And the more he shines his light on us, the more we rise and shine again. And it's like this vicious cycle, but not a downward cycle. It's a beautiful upward cycle where we become more and more like Jesus until we're in heaven. That process, the like biblical term is sanctification. We'll become more and more like Jesus. We shine brighter and we shine brighter. Not to say that we're ever going to be perfect because we're still in the flesh. And, you know, there's that flesh and that spirit, and they're both here on earth until we're in heaven, and that's when we'll be perfect like Jesus. But we pray that the spirit shines brighter and I am less, right, as I grow more and more like him. So part of this walking in the light then leads to us living in wisdom. So that's A, or we're talking living in wisdom. A, we need to have wisdom with our time. So in what way? So let me read that verse. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. When we think about that with our time, we think, we've got a lot of time. I've got in my mind maybe so many years or days or whatever I think in my mind. But it says in the Bible that our life is nothing but a vapor. If you think about that, imagine I have a little handheld mirror in my hand and I breathe on it and a little fog appears and then it's gone. That is what the Lord describes our life, like a vapor. And so we think, oh, I've got time. But really the days are evil. They're short. They're gone before you know it. And left in our own flesh, we're not going to use the time to glorify God. We use the time to glorify ourselves. That's our flesh. Me, what do I want? What's my agenda? What do I think my life should look like? What is the world saying my family should look like? And what is the world saying? Anything, wherever you are, my career, my home, my anything. Am I letting that speak into how I live my days? Or am I sitting before the Lord saying, Lord, how do I use this time? There's only a certain number of minutes. And how am I using it to point to you? It says in here, to make the most of every opportunity. In some translations, it says to redeem the time, to buy back the time, right? Because the enemy is trying to get us to look everywhere else other than Jesus. What is your will? So we need to be purposeful and intentional through the grace of God. He will help us to make our days his days. Psalm 37:23 says, the steps of a righteous man are established by the Lord. So am I praying, Lord, you use me? Or am I just doing my own thing? You know, like, Lord, I want to be available to you. I don't think I shared this with you guys. I'm sorry if I repeat myself, but my daughter in sixth grade has this amazing Bible teacher. And every day she's coming home with like a new truth that she's learned in school. And it's so good. I'm just in awe of what God's doing in her life through this teacher he's working through. And then my husband and I are like, that's good. You know, we're just impressed with all of these things I'm learning from the sixth grade teacher. And one of the things he said last week was, his name is Mr. Bond. A shout out to Mr. Bond if you guys know him at CCA. He said, God isn't concerned with your ability. He's concerned with your availability. I was like, that's so good and so convicting. Lord, am I available? Am I using my time for you? Comes back to that same thing. It's like, it was hard in Paul's day. It feels even harder today, even though we have all these conveniences. But the Lord called us for such a time as this to make the space for him. I love this song. There's so many songs, you know, that I know that the Lord speaks to us through music and praise, worship, and music. But Casting Crowns, you know the song Only Jesus? Do you guys know that? I love that song. Well, the song starts out with make a mark, leave a name for yourself. And it's talking about the world saying to have this legacy that you leave behind. And it's just a beautiful song. If you haven't heard it, it's good. You should listen to it. But one line that always gets me says, I've only got one life to live. How did every second point to him? Only Jesus. And so that to me, like, wow, Lord, not a burden, not in a burdensome way. Like, I'm failing. This hour did not point to the Lord. You know, it's not that kind of a oppression. It is a joy. Lord, how can my life point to you? In fact, it takes off the burdens of the world because the world says, you got to do this, this, this. This is what a good life looks like. And it gives you a list of things we could never accomplish. But Jesus says, It's just about pointing people to me and showing them the truth so they could have salvation, they could have eternity with the Lord. When we talk about making the most of every opportunity, one of the ways that the Lord really uses us in our walk is through our suffering and our crisis, our tragedy. That's one time where everyone is looking at you and everyone is coming up to you. And even if they're not a believer, they're saying, my thoughts and prayers are with you. You know that you have a platform in your suffering to point to the Lord. And I know that so many of you have walked through unimaginable things and have used that to point the glory to God. And that's only through the Holy Spirit. Like, I know one of our sisters here who is walking through a hardship that we couldn't even imagine. And in their grief, they share the gospel to people who don't know him. And that is a platform, making the most of every opportunity. That's what that is. Everybody that knows that person through this community app, I read that and I was like, wow, I am in awe. This lady is broken. And instead of being angry, she's pointing strangers to Jesus. So when I read that, I was just thanking God for her faith, because we don't know why God calls us to have, some of us to have really hard journeys, but we know that he uses it for good when we sit and allow him to. So thank you, God, for this sister of mine who is just such a beautiful picture of Jesus. So as we move forward, how do we do that, right? It says not to be, not to live as unwise, but to understand what the Lord, what the will of the Lord is. What is your will, Lord? That's the whole goal of our life. What is your will, Lord? Let that be done, not my own. And it's so easy for the enemy to like take a good gift that the Lord has given us and pervert it, you know? And I think in my life, because I'm in this stage where I have young kids and my life is all about the kids, you know, it's all about the Lord. But on the daily basis, it looks like it's all about the kids and the food, the lunches and the dinners and the driving to this thing and driving to that thing. And have I done enough? Am I doing enough so that when they leave, this is what I'm thinking of. Do they have enough sports? Do they have enough musical instruments? Do they have enough social interaction? Have I given them enough encouragement with their academics so that they can go be some amazing career? That is what my days sometimes look like. Not that any of those things are bad, but that shouldn't be what's driving my day. My day should be, what do you want me to do with these children, Lord? How am I supposed to shine their light? Or am I running myself ragged, trying to meet the expectations of the world of what I should be doing with my kids? Because it's not 100% verbatim, my play-by-play for raising kids in here. I mean, they give us, this is in the instruction manual for life, but it doesn't say one sport and one instrument per child or eternal damnation, you know? That's just not in there. I have to figure it out. And how do I do that? The Holy Spirit, by sitting with him, will guide what it looks like for my family. And it's going to be different for someone else's family. There's no judgment in however we do it. But it's, I can't be what the world is putting on me. It's, what are you putting on my heart, Lord, for my family? That my purpose is only one thing. It's to bring glory to God and to show that to my children. And so I have to just put off what the world is trying to say and put on Christ as I raise my kids with my husband. In 18 to 21, this last little section, it goes together, even though in many translations they're separate sentences. You know, there's a period there and a number of sentences. But in the original Greek, the way Paul wrote it, he wrote it with a different verbs. I'm going to read the New King James Version for you guys that has a more close reading of how it was actually written, because it all goes together with the drinking the wine and the speaking the songs and stuff. It says, let me just read the New King James Version. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, versions say debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all the things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in fear of God. So we have, don't be drunk, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking those songs, giving thanks, and submitting to one another, all as one thought. And so when we think about being drunk and what a drunk person looks like and that impact that the excess of alcohol will have on your body, it takes over your faculties. Your words are not your own when you're drunk. Your body movements, that's why a policeman will say, walk that line, walk a straight line. You can't do that. You've lost control of your body. Your emotions, everything is not the same when you are under the influence of alcohol to that extent. And so Paul is saying, don't be drunk on that. Be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit take over how you talk. Let the Holy Spirit take over your actions and your the way you walk and the way. And so he's saying, speaking to one another in song, you are just so filled with the Spirit that you're just bursting with song, inner song in your heart. Song, obviously, as we worship the Lord through music in church, in our car, and anywhere we in our homes, but just an inner lack of control because of the Holy Spirit. So it's that picture of, oh, debauchery. We don't want to go there. We want to be filled with something better. I love how Paul, this is Paul again writing in 1 Corinthians 12:13. He says, for we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, whether slave or free, we were all given the one Spirit to drink. You see how Paul says we were given the Spirit to drink? And now we connect it with, don't be drunk on wine. He's saying, be drunk on the Holy Spirit. You know, I don't want to be blasphemous saying it that way. We're saying, like, be intoxicated with that, and that will change everything else that flows from you. You don't even have the control. The Holy Spirit is in the control because you've given over everything to the Spirit as he's working in you. So fullness and communication, that's our number one on the outline, as we are just filled with that inner song. So many places in the Bible it points to people singing when there's this amazing victory or revelation, or even in sorrow, singing all over to the Lord. And we see it in with Miriam when they cross the Red Sea, and she looks back and the Egyptians are just being swallowed by the Red Sea, and she's like, the Lord saved us, and she breaks out into song. And that's like a picture of our heart. We're just so full of the Spirit that we just cannot contain it. Fullness and thanksgiving. I have a story. I'm going to be brief as I can with the story, but my daughter was, I have four kids. My oldest is a boy and my next three are girls. And when my second child was born, she was born with a rare heart defect, and she was born with only half of her heart. It's one of the most severe heart things you could have. And so when she was born, it was very stressful. My husband and I were spiritually, emotionally, financially, at the end. We were just beyond and stretched. And when she was born, I was not walking with the Lord. I had not fully surrendered, but you wouldn't know because I was at church and I was in a Bible study. But I know now I wasn't. At the time, I believed I was. But I was really destroyed watching my daughter go through all this suffering. There was an open heart surgery at 7 days old, and she, you know, if you know about those kind of surgeries, they take your lungs and heart off, they put it on some bypass machine, 10 hours later they put it back on. So we had all these talks about her percentage of how many days she was going to live, and then the percentage of living to kindergarten, and all these conversations, and I was just a wreck. And I remember one particular thing, I was like, so much pieces of bad news along the way, because she was in the hospital for months in the ICU. And I remember after the surgery, they leave the chest cavity open. Maybe you know this, medical people, they leave it open so that the organs swell after surgery, and they have to leave time for the swelling to go down, because if they close the chest cavity, then all the heart function drops. So like she was there with a open right into her chest, I could see, and a little piece of plastic, like saran wrap is what it looks like, covering her. And I was like dying of pain because of what pain I thought she was in. You know, like little babies are supposed to be in a soft blanket. They're supposed to be cradled by their mom. This girl didn't even know who I was because she was alone in this isolate, and there was so limited how much time I could see her. I couldn't touch her. A needle in every single part of her body, I'm not kidding, and an excruciating pain. And I was like so angry. And so the doctor said, okay, but they closed her, and then all her numbers dropped. So they had to reopen her. And I was like, you know, just again, feeling that like they had just cut me in half times 10, because it's your child, you're just dying for them. And so they said, okay, we're gonna try again on Sunday night. So for 3 days, no other thought was in my mind except, please let it work, please let it work, please let it work, please let it work, please let it work. I just said it so many times. I remember saying, okay, it says in the Bible, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you can move a mountain. Please, Lord, please, I have the faith. And I prayed and prayed and prayed. And you can probably tell the end of the story. On Sunday night, they closed her again, and all her numbers dropped, and they had to reopen her again. And I was so mad at God. I walked out of the ICU, and right when you exit, immediately to the left, there's this little door. And I had seen before, there's a tiny little chapel. It's the size of a walk-in closet. And a little bench to pray and some pamphlets and candles. Well, I walked out of that ICU, I went straight to that room and I shut the door and I screamed at the top of my lungs, angry scream, until there was no breath left in me. And then I started to cry and I was like, I am done, Lord. You're gonna do what you're gonna do anyway, so why am I even praying? You've got your agenda, I'm not talking to you anymore. So that was me in the flesh. You know, I was broken and angry because he didn't do what I wanted in my timeline with my child. And so I was not having it. And so thankfully, God didn't leave me there. Over a period of years, she had more heart surgeries. She had 3 heart surgeries. He showed me his love. He showed me what it meant to surrender to him. And so my life was being transformed through my brokenness, and he met me there. Thank you, God. He doesn't leave us where we are. He meets us in our hurting. And yes, praise the Lord. And so going up to her 3rd heart surgery, she had just turned 3 years old, and I had another baby at that time, and we had 5, so it was 5 of us, our 3 kids at that point. And I remember being a new person in Christ, but I still reverted back into that, please, Lord, don't take her, because for this 3rd surgery, we had to have those same talks about the percentages of her living and surviving this. But she couldn't survive without it, but she might not survive because of this surgery. So I was just, again, reverting back in my fear, in my anxiety, every kind of negotiation you can have with the Lord. Please, Lord, don't take her. Please, Lord, don't take her. I'll do anything. I'll do this. You know, I was trying all these deals I'm trying to work out with the creator of the universe, you know. I had not learned. But a Sunday before her surgery, I was by myself praying. And leading up to that week, I was like, fear was the number one thing at that point in my mind. And every time I went to the park with the kids, is this the last time I'm going to go to the park with my 3 kids? I'll go to dinner with my family. Is this the last time the 5 of us are going to have a meal together, going to church? So you could see, like, this is like, not, this is self-destructive thoughts here. And I remember that day before church, I was praying alone. And I don't know why or how God gave me the strength, but I finally said, Lord, if it is your will to take her, so be it. Let your will be done. But just know that I am going to be a pile on the floor. I will not be able to stand. And every single step, you're going to have to be on either side of me because I'm not going to be able to walk. But let your will be done. And I finally surrendered the one thing that I hadn't let go, my child. And I just, you know, I understood at that moment what it meant to have freedom in Christ. Because that's it. I have nothing left. You have it all. Every gift is from him, and every gift is for him. And so she was his. And so thankfully, Jesus did not take my daughter in that surgery. But when I went in, I had no tears. I had no fear. I had that kind of peace that you read about in Philippians 4:6 that says the peace of God will transcend all understanding, guarding your heart and your mind. I had it only by the grace of God. It was supernatural. And I know that through that hard suffering, I could give thanks to the Lord because my life was changed. My husband's life was changed. It created a ripple effect in my family, my siblings, his siblings, my parents, his parents. I could go on and on. It was like you drop a rock in a pond and then the ripple goes out so wide. That suffering in my sweet girl's life changed so many people. So I was, you know, after that surgery, I was driving to Bible study. We lived in Clearwater, Florida at that time, and my Bible study was in Tampa. Driving over the bridge, it's beautiful water, and I watched the sunrise. I just had this moment of immense gratitude for Jesus giving my daughter her perfect heart. It's not a defect. That's what the world will call it. But he knit her together in my womb with exactly that heart, because he had plans that are exceedingly abundantly more than I could imagine. So it feels like the hardest walk at times. In the Holy Spirit, we can give thanks because we know he's working. And sometimes we'll get to see it and sometimes we won't, but we give thanks only because of him. Because in my flesh, I'm screaming like a lunatic in a chapel. Thank goodness I wasn't Baker Act, did I say? Because they were like, what's going on in there? But in the Spirit, I am able to say thank you, Lord, for the hardest thing I've had to walk. And I know it's nothing compared to what some of you have had to walk and are walking right now. So in our thankfulness, we are able to submit, right? We are submitting because we're filled with the Spirit, fullness and submission. First to Jesus, it's his plan, not mine. So I submit to Jesus. And then just as Jesus washed the feet of the disciples the night before he was crucified, how God came into the flesh. And then not only that, he humbled himself to wash everyone's feet. And he says, I do this as an example. I have set an example that you should do as I have done for you. So we submit to Jesus and then we submit to others. And we do it joyfully because we know that he loves us. And when we serve others, it is a blessing to us. So this is the treasure we possess when we have the beauty and the just blessing of walking in the light. So to summarize the treasures that we possess, we are commanded to live as children of light. Will we make wise use of our time, or will we be filled with incredible busyness? Are we going to fill ourselves with wine or whatever your distraction is that's going to control your days? Or are we going to be filled with the Lord so that we will be speaking to him in inner song? We will be giving thanks in the hardest of walks, that we will be submitting to his plan and submitting to others as we serve them.
For previous lessons or other resources, please visit SheridanHouse.org or call us at 954-583-1552. We hope you can join us again next week.